Let us turn in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3. We will read together the first 17 verses, and the text we'll consider is verses 8 through 10. So let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Our text will be verses 8 through 10. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, after coming to the Lord's Supper and communing with our Lord Jesus and having our faith strengthened by that visible gospel of the Holy Sacrament, we come now to our applicatory service, an important service that follows from our partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the focus of an applicatory service is to be instructed as to how to go from the table. Our preparatory service gave us instruction as to the spirit in which we are to come to the table. And now we receive instruction from the Word of God how to go forth from the table, having communed with Christ and having been strengthened in faith. The Lord's Supper gives us a calling. The Lord's Supper set before us the gospel. The gospel of grace, that our sins are forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we are righteous before God for His sake. And now, how do we live? We are called to live out of what Christ has done for us, to live a new life, to walk in a new way, to live a life of thankful obedience unto God. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. By His sovereign grace, He's established His covenant with us. And he sovereignly maintains that covenant. But now, in that covenant relationship that he's established with us, he gives us a calling. He says, this is how you are to live in the covenant. This is how you are to show your gratitude to me. This is how you are to glorify me. And that's the Christian life, the life of thankful obedience. And our text tonight, Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, sets before us an important dimension of the Christian life, and therefore is a very fitting passage for our consideration on the occasion of our applicatory service. It sets before us the important calling to put away from ourselves our former conversation, the old way of life, the old man of sin, and to put on the new man, that is, to live out of the new life of Jesus Christ, and to live henceforth unto God and for His glory. That's the thrust of our text tonight, which speaks to us about the Christian life, which is a life of battle, the life of daily conversion, of turning from sin, turning from our idols, and turning to God, turning to righteousness, and turning to the things that delight our God. Daily conversion. This work of conversion is, of course, a work of God that He works in us by the power of His Holy Spirit, but it is a work that He works in us in such a way that He makes us active in it, as we will see. And so there's a calling here that's issued to us. Put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man and his deeds. And so that is the great concept, great part of the Christian life that we're going to consider tonight. We're going to do so under the theme, The Christian's Thankful Life of Putting Off and Putting On. We're going to look first at what the old and new man are. What are this old man and this new man spoken of in the text? Secondly, what our calling toward them is, putting one off and putting the other on. And finally, we'll see what power, by what power this is done, by what power the old is put off and the new is put on. The Christian's thankful life of putting off and putting on. The subject before us in the text tonight is admittedly a difficult subject, one that has great depth and different dimensions. And so the intention of the sermon is to set forth clearly what the old and new man are, so that we understand what my old man is and what my new man is, so that we may therefore carry out this calling to put off the one and put on the other. And so we begin with what the old and new man are, starting with the old man. To answer this question, we can simply explain the two words, man and old, and unpack the meaning that way. So let's first look at that word, man. The old man is a name that the Bible gives for our fallen, totally depraved human nature. The old man is you, as you are by nature, apart from Jesus Christ, your old self as a fallen child in Adam. Now, to be clear, your old man is not a different person from you. Your old man is you from a certain point of view. Your old man refers to you from the point of view of your sinful flesh, with all its lusts, its motions, its deeds. Colossians 3, verse 5, and Colossians 3, verse 8, the first verse of our text, describe the old man. Describe his deeds. All of those sins listed there are a description of the life that the old man lives. So the old man is your sinful flesh that is wholly corrupt and inclined to evil. The old man can't be improved. He has to be crucified. He has to be put off and mortified. Now the Bible uses several different terms to describe the old man. We have the term old man and new man here in Colossians, but there are others. Another common biblical term is simply the flesh or the body of sin. Colossians 3 verse 5 speaks of your members which are upon the earth. All of these terms refer to our sinful nature. Paul confesses about his own sinful nature in Romans 7 verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Sinful nature. Now, In calling the old man our flesh, the idea is not that our physical bodies are inherently evil or that sin is some material thing rooted in the physical body. We know from Scripture that sin is a spiritual, ethical corruption of the human nature that corrupts both body and soul. The idea of the biblical term flesh is that sin has found its home in our human nature. The principles of sin abides in our nature. And sin then works through the members of the flesh. Sin enlists the service of all of our members in realizing its purposes. Sin enlists the service of mind, soul, and body to fulfill its lusts. Our corrupt nature acts through the body, and thus the Bible refers to the old man, our fallen nature, as the flesh, in distinction from spirit. So that's the old man. Me, from the point of view of my fallen nature. Now, he's called the old man, and that for a couple of reasons. In the first place, he's called the old man because of his old origin. Where did the old man come from? Well, in the beginning, there was no old man, because in the beginning, God made Adam, our first father and head, perfect. Adam had no old man. He was created in a state of original righteousness so that his entire nature was upright and directed towards the glory of God. But then Adam fell, and he brought about the complete corruption, not only of his own nature, but the entire human nature that God had created in him. And that's the origin of the old man. That's where your old man comes from, and that's where my old man comes from. Our old man is as old as sin. It goes all the way back to the fall. Secondly, our old man is called the old man because for the Christian, and we'll get into this in more detail later, the old is passed away. To use the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, all who are in Christ are a new creature. The old is passed away. Our identity is no longer rooted in that old man. Even though he's still with us, even though we still have that fallen, sinful nature, we now live out of a new principle, the life of Christ in us. So he's the old man. The old man that we were born with. Our flesh. So now, understanding what the old man is, let's move to understand what the new man is. Again, we can answer the question, what is the new man, by looking at the two words, man and new. The new man is the Christian as he lives out of the new life of Jesus Christ planted in his heart by the Holy Spirit. The new man is you as you are in Christ. The new man is you as a branch engrafted into the true vine. The new man is you as one whom the Spirit has made a part of the body of Christ. The new man is you with the life of Christ in you. The new man is you united to the second Adam, the head of the new humanity, Jesus Christ. Just as with the old man, the new man isn't a different person in you. The new man is you, but from the point of view of who you are in Christ, a new creature in Christ. The new man is the life of Christ in you, with all of its desires, with all of its affections, with all of its motions and operations, its thoughts, its deeds, which are now described in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 4, where there's a list of spiritual graces. That's the new man and his deeds. Now, the Bible uses different terms to refer to the new man, just as it uses different terms to refer to the old man. The old man is often described as flesh. The new man is often described as spirit. And you see this contrast of flesh and spirit, especially in Romans 6, 7, and 8. The new man is spirit. And he's called spirit because he is the creation of the Holy Spirit. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. His life is received from the Holy Spirit. The new man is described as a new creation. And this comes out strikingly in our text in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is renewed, that is, recreated, refashioned in the image of God. The new man is restored and refashioned in the image of God. And here, the fundamental element of the image of God is mentioned. Knowledge, true knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:24 mentions the other two main elements of the image of God. Holiness and righteousness. The new man is you, given the new life of Christ, refashioned in the image of God. The new man is described in Scripture also this way. He's described as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, mentioned earlier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New man is you with the life of Christ in you. Now let's look at that word new. He's called new because of his origin as well. We saw that the old man is called old because of his old origin with the fall of Father Adam. The new man is new because of his new origin at your new birth, at your regeneration. And that's where the new man comes from. By nature, we have nothing but the old man. We have nothing but our totally depraved flesh. That's us by nature. But God's grace in Jesus Christ does something new, something gloriously new. He works a radical change in our inmost being, and that radical change is called regeneration. Regeneration is the sovereign, gracious work of God in which the Holy Spirit takes the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ and implants it in our inmost heart, as it were, as a seed, so that the Holy Spirit raises us from spiritual death, restores to us the image of Christ, makes us a new creature, translates us out of darkness into light, out of death into life, translates us in the innermost heart. That's what Jesus calls being born again in John 3, verses 3 through 5. Being born again from above, a spiritual new birth. That's the origin of the new man. It's a new spiritual birth. It's our spiritual resurrection in which God, by His grace, gives us a new heart. And that new heart becomes the center of our existence from a spiritual and an ethical point of view. And in that new heart, the Holy Spirit infuses the power and the ability of faith so that we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, by His Spirit, infuses into us new spiritual qualities. At regeneration, the seed of the very resurrection life of Christ is planted in us. And that is where the new man comes from. And so he's called new because he comes from that new birth. And he's new because our identity is now rooted in him. That's who we are in Christ. So now to wrap up the first point, the purpose of which is to set before us clearly who the old and new men are in the text, let's now see the relationship between the old man and the new man. We must clearly understand their relationship. The old and new man are two contrary principles that exist side by side in the same person, in the same Christian, for the entire duration of that Christian's life in this world. You are both your old and new man. But you're one person. You're one person who has within you these two spiritual principles that are in conflict and that are constantly vying against one another, vying for dominance. The new man is the Christian as he lives out of the new life of Christ. And the old man is that same Christian when he gives himself over to the lusts of his sinful flesh. That's important. That means you are the subject of all of the deeds of the old man as well as the new man. When you live out of the old man, you sin. You're responsible for that sin. You can't blame it on, well, that was the old man. It wasn't really me. I'm not responsible. No, that was you living out of your old nature. Likewise, when by the power of grace we live out of the new man in Christ, that's us. That's me living that new life out of my union with Jesus Christ. So, the Christian is one person. There's not a spiritual schizophrenia here. One person with these two contrary spiritual principles within him. And that's the way it will be. There will be that battle between the old man and the new man until at last we are delivered from that battle on the day of our death when we pass into heaven. And then the old man goes into the pit, dissolves into dust, and the new man rises to glory, incorruptible. And so there we also see the origin of that fierce struggle that we all feel. We all feel that battle within us. The desires of the sinful flesh, that war against the Spirit, and war against the desires of the new man. It's a battle that rages in the Christian. But this important point must also be seen about the relationship of the old and new man in the Christian. These two are not on the same level. The Christian's new identity is the new man. The old man once reigned supreme. Before we were regenerated by the grace of God, the old man reigned supreme. He was on the throne in our heart. But at regeneration, the old man is cast out. He's cast down. His throne is taken out of our heart, and the throne of Jesus Christ is set up in our heart. The new man is who we are in Christ and who we shall ever be in Christ. That's our identity. We identify with the new man and we view ourselves in light of the new man. Though our old man is a real part of us, our identity is not rooted in him anymore. We renounce that old man. We want to get rid of him. We want to put on the new man. Jesus Christ. So that now brings us to the calling that we have toward the old and new man. Having regenerated us by His Holy Spirit and imparted to us the new life of Christ, the God of our salvation gives us a calling toward both this old man and this new man. And that calling is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. So let's look at the putting off of the old man first. Our text speaks about that in verse 8, as well as in verse 9. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, and so forth." Those are the works of the old man. Put them off. In verse 10, or rather verse 9, "Lie not to one another." That's another work of the old man. The old man is a liar, just like his father the devil is a liar. "Seeing that ye have put off the old man." Now, let's first notice something interesting about Colossians 3 here. You'll notice that in verse 9, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man," that putting off of the old man is described as something that's been done. It's put in the past. And that draws out an important truth that we need to see. In Scripture, there are two senses in which the old man is put off and the new man is put on. First, there is a decisive, a definitive putting off of the old man, a once and for all putting off of the old man, and a definitive, decisive, once and for all putting on of the new man. And that happens at regeneration, when we are translated out of darkness into light, when the old man is in principle put to death and the new man raised to life. When in principle we are made a new creature in Christ, there's that decisive, definitive, once and for all putting off of the old and putting on of the new. But then there's a daily activity that flows out of that definitive, decisive putting off and putting on. Out of that flows the calling to daily repeatedly, over and over again, more and more put off the old man and his deeds. As long as he's with us, put him off, and all our life long to put on the new man. And so we must keep both of those in mind. There's the calling, then, that comes to us as regenerated believers, in whom the old man has been decisively put off and the new man decisively put on. God's calling to us is, now live by the power of my Spirit and by the power of my grace. Live this way and show your thankfulness to me this way by daily striving against your sinful flesh, daily seeking after the things that are holy and good and pure in my sight. Put off the old and put on the new. So understanding that, let's look more closely then at the calling to put off the old man. Let's look at it first generally. The Bible uses two main concepts to explain to us the putting off of the old man. There's the one that we find here in Colossians 3, the idea of putting off, but there's also the idea of mortifying. And those two refer to the same thing. So our calling is to put off the old man. And the picture that this draws for us is a change of clothing. That's the idea here. The clothing that a person wears says something about that person. We wear the things that we like. We wear what reflects our hearts. And so, likewise, the old man, our corrupt, sinful nature, he puts on garments that reflect who he is. And his garments are the list of sins that we find in our text. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, as well as those other sins listed earlier in the chapter. Those are the garments, the clothing that the old man dons himself in. The old man puts on all of these filthy garments, which are in harmony with his corrupt heart. And God's calling to the Christian is, put off those garments of the old man. Put them off. Strip yourselves of the filthy raiment of the old man. And put on the beautiful raiment of the new man. Now we have to see that this idea of putting off means much more than some superficial surface level change. When you go home tonight and remove your suit coat, it doesn't change anything inside of you. You're just changing your outward appearance. We mustn't think about putting off the old man in that sense. It's much more than changing one's outward appearance. The idea of putting off is a reversal of one's heart that leads to a complete change of one's outward life. Putting off the old man is putting off his lusts, the lusts which lead to all of those outward sins, which are the garments in which he arrays himself. So putting off the old man is stripping off his works and casting them aside. Second, the Bible speaks about putting off the old man as mortifying. We find this in Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We are familiar with this idea. It's found in our catechism. To mortify means to kill, to put to death. Christian, from the moment of his regeneration, is engaged in an intense spiritual warfare against his own sinful flesh. And our calling is not to find ways to peacefully coexist with our sinful flesh. We are not to compromise or make treaties with our sinful flesh. We are at total war with our sinful flesh, with the old man and his lusts. And our calling is to slay the old man, to ruthlessly root him out of our lives and tear down every stronghold of sin in our lives. This is a mortal battle. Our calling is to mortify the old man and his lusts. So, with those general ideas before our minds, let's now move to consider this calling more specifically. How do we put off now, concretely? How do we mortify? A couple of main things. First, putting off the old man begins with a change the attitude of our hearts towards sin. Putting off the old man means adopting the attitude, the mindset of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, going to spiritual warfare for the glory of the captain of his salvation. And the first part of that mindset is sorrow for sin. That's where the putting off of the old man begins. Sincere, heartfelt sorrow for sin, recognizing sin for what it really is, an offense against the Most High Majesty of God, not the sorrow of the world, which just grieves over the consequences of sin, the bad things that happened to me because of my sin. No, sorrow that I have grieved God by my sin. And that sincere, heartfelt sorrow worked by the Holy Spirit stifles the old man. Nothing throws cold water on the simmering lusts of the old man quite like sorrow for sin and tears shed in genuine sorrow for sin. Nothing takes the wind out of the old man like sorrow for sin. Nothing saps his strength or sucks the life out of him like sorrow for sin. So sorrow for sin is a deadly weapon that God has given us to put to death the old man. But it mustn't stop there. Sorrow for sin is just part of the Christian soldier's mindset in his warfare against his sinful flesh. Another important part of that mindset is hatred of sin. That comes out in Colossians 3. You sense the intensity of the apostle as he writes these words, mortify, put off. There's a holy hatred of sin here. And that must burn in the heart of the child of God. Enmity towards all of our sin. Desire to be rid of it. Moved by holy hatred to turn upon our sin and unsparingly slay it. Child of God adopts that attitude of holy hatred and righteous hostility towards his old man. And that holy hatred, which is really a dimension of love for God hates sin. That holy hatred is the fiery fuel that fuels the prosecution, the pursuing of the destruction of the old man with zeal. That's the mindset, then, that we are called to have here as we put off the old man. But now, that mindset has to manifest itself with concrete action. Putting off the old man, then, leads to concrete action. Three things especially. We can remember them. They all start with F. Flee, fight, and forsake sin. That's putting off the old man. Flee, fight, and forsake. The first action to take against the old man is to flee sin, to flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, flee fornication. And that doesn't just apply to fornication, it applies to any sin that tempts us. Flee it. That's not cowardice, that's wisdom. That's a tactical maneuver which is most effective in the battle against our sinful flesh. We need to know our enemy, and when we know our enemy, we know how strong our sinful flesh is. Wisdom says, flee. Don't toy with sin. Don't hang around with temptation. Flee when you're faced with temptation. Don't underestimate the old man's power. Flee. But also fight. Fight. We have to fight against the old man because we carry him with us everywhere we go. It's impossible to flee every temptation because temptations don't just come from outside of me. They arise from within me. And so we have to fight. Fight, not by human might, not by human power, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who furnishes us with the whole armor of God, who sets in our hand the sword of the Spirit and trains our hands to use that sword, who equips us with the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of our adversary. Fight. An important part of fighting is starving the enemy out. Starving him. The old man has lusts and appetites, and sin feeds him. And when we give in to sin, we feed the old man and he becomes stronger. But you want to weaken the old man? Make him malnourished? Starve him. Starve him of the sins that he desires. And he grows weak. Amputate. Things in our lives that are a constant snare. Amputate them. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If anything is a stumbling block that continues to trip you up, get rid of it. Get rid of it." It's part of mortifying the old man. Flee, fight, forsake. Forsaking means to put away, to cast away. This is really the manifestation of true repentance, true mortification of the old man. We haven't really turned from sin if we're unwilling to forsake it, to have it out of our lives completely. You can't put off those filthy garments of the old man, but then still hold on to them. Hold on to them maybe a ways away from you, but not be willing to let go of them. No, putting off means taking them off and casting them away, throwing them in the fire. Can't mortify the old man and coddle him in certain areas of your life at certain times. No, slay him completely. That's forsaking. Forsaking. And so that's the negative side of our calling. As we go from the Lord's Supper, as we've been strengthened in faith, and we want to show our thankfulness to God for His salvation, mortify the old man, put him off, cast him out of your life. But now the positive side. Put on the new man and his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And then it lists the various spiritual graces, which are the garments of the new man. Put on the new man. So here we have the two ways that the Bible describes our calling towards the new man. We saw with the old man, we're called to put him off, to mortify. The new man, we're called to put him on and to quicken him, as our catechism says. Instead of those filthy garments of the old man, we are called to take and to put on the beautiful garments of the new man. Garments woven for us by the Holy Spirit. Garments which are described as bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance of one another, forgiving one another, and above all things, charity, the bond of perfectness. That's the Spirit-woven garment of the new man. That is what we are called to put on. And putting off and putting on go together. You can't put this on over top the filthy garments of the old man. You have to strip those filthy garments off and in place of them put on. And so this is the daily calling of the Christian to both put off and to put on by the power of the Spirit. Putting on is equivalent to quickening. Quickening, we know, doesn't mean make fast. It means to bring to life, to enliven, to energize. We're called to enliven the new man. That doesn't mean we have to resurrect him or actually give him life. No, the new man is alive. He is alive forever because he is the new life of Jesus Christ in us. But our calling is to cultivate that new life and to feed that new life so that it brings forth fruits. The quickening of the new man is that constant effort to put our whole life, our whole existence, under the dominion of Jesus Christ, to live out of the life of Christ in us, and to walk in a way that brings glory to Christ. That's quickening the new man. So now let's look at that specifically, just as we did with the old man and putting him off. Two main things. Just as with the old man, we had to adopt that mindset of the Christian soldier going to war against his sinful flesh, so too in putting on the new man, it begins with the heart and the attitudes of our heart. We have to put on the mindset of a renewed image bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ who delights in what God delights in, whose purpose in life now is to be a reflector of the glory of God, who has renewed us after the image of Christ. That starts, as our catechism teaches us, Lord's Day 33, joy. True joy in God. the quickening of the new man is at root a joy and a delight in God through Jesus Christ. When the life of Christ is in us, and we're living out of that life of Christ, the life we live is a life of joy and delight in God. Delight in God for who He is in Himself. All of His adorable attributes, all of His wonderful works. Delight in God through Jesus Christ. There is the center of our joy. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the source of every good thing for us. Joy, true spiritual joy in God through Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in God is putting on the new man. And that makes sense. When your heart is rejoicing in God, when your heart is rejoicing in the work of Christ, there's not going to be room there for the old man. There's not going to be room for his deeds. When we rejoice in God and in Jesus Christ, the garments of the new man are beautiful, and we take those garments and we seek to dress and robe ourselves in those garments. We rejoice in God. That's the quickening, the putting on of the new man. And with that rejoicing in God, there comes a delight in holiness. A delight in holiness. The new man, remember, is born by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The new man is born at regeneration. The new man is brought to birth by the Holy Spirit of our holy God. And the new man then delights in what God delights in. The new man delights in the holiness of God. And the new man then desires to reflect God by being holy as He is holy. There's a change in our affections. When we live out of the new man, live out of the life of Christ, holiness is beautiful. Holiness is desirable. Sin starts to look ugly, disgusting. We want to get rid of it. We hate it. Even though our flesh still lusts after it. According to the new man, we despise that sin. We delight, truly delight, in what God delights in. That, in brief, is the mindset of the new man. Joy in God. Delight in God. And delight in what God delights in. And that then leads to concrete action. A couple of things to point out here. What are a couple of concrete actions that we are called to do to put on the new man? Well, a very important one is what we're doing right now. Feeding the new man. The old man is a hungry man. And he loves to feast on sin. And we need to starve him. But the new man is also hungry. He's hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that hunger and thirst is only satisfied by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ and His perfect work. And so we feed the new man. When we hear the gospel, when we read the gospel, when we ponder that gospel, when we rest in the gospel, when we rejoice in the gospel of God's grace. We feed the new man when we diligently frequent the church of God in order to hear that gospel proclaimed, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. We feed that new man when we diligently frequent the church of God to fellowship with God and to fellowship with His people. The new man is fed and strengthened by those means of grace. And as the new man is fed, the old man is put off and mortified. So our calling, a crucial part of our calling as we go forward from this table, is to keep feeding. To keep feeding on Jesus Christ. Feed on Him daily. Feed on Him in His Word, feeding on Christ. putting on of the new man. Following from that, our catechism teaches us that putting on the new man is with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. There's the expression of our thankfulness. The new man is a thankful man, and the new man delights to show his thankfulness to God. Here's the new man of the psalmist speaking in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Here's another important difference between the old man and the new man. How does the new man grow? How is he strengthened? By getting what he wants. He's selfish. He always wants to get. The new man gives and grows by giving. Giving glory to God. Serving God out of thankfulness. Glorifying God by serving his people. The new man gives. And as the new man gives, he deprives the old man who just wants to get, to feed on sin. Thankfully living according to the will of God is putting on the new man. Well, finally, by what power is this done? By what power is the old man put off and the new man put on? And that's an important question as we go from the table and we see this momentous calling that's given us in the battle of daily conversion. By what power? The answer to this question determines whether this calling is possible. The answer negatively is not by our own power. If it was by our power, we could never do it. We could never begin to do it. It's by the power of God's grace. And here we must begin. Daily conversion is the work of God. It's not the work of man. Conversion, we must not think of it this way, that the Christian's thankful life of conversion is God doing something to get us started and then giving us a little push and then stepping back and letting us take it from there. That's not conversion. Nor is conversion a kind of cooperative activity between God and man. God does the lion's share of the work, but we gotta do our part too, and it's through this joint effort that the old man is put off and the new man is put on. No, the teaching of the Scripture is that conversion, all of it, is God's work. It's as much God's sovereign work as all of the other aspects of salvation. It's as much God's sovereign work as our justification is, or our regeneration is. It's God's work. It's done by His power. None of the blessings of salvation come to us by our own power. None of them are applied to us by our own power. They're earned, they're obtained by Jesus Christ, and they're applied to us by the sovereign, gracious operation of the Spirit. But now, we understand that God sovereignly works in such a way that He makes us conscious and active in the work of conversion. It's His work. He does it. It's by His power, but He works in a marvelous way. He works in a way that does not destroy the integrity of man's moral, rational nature. He has created us moral, rational creatures. He's created us and renewed us in knowledge so that we might stand in relationship with Him. He's created us to be active, to actively live unto Him. And so God sovereignly works in such a way that He makes us active in His work of conversion. And that comes out so clearly when we reflect on Colossians 3 in the text. Where does this work come from? It all comes from Christ and God's grace. But yet there's that calling. Mortify. Put on. Put off. Though it is God who works in us, God still calls us to take action. We may not sit on our hands and expect that the old man is going to just put himself off and the new man is just going to be put on. God calls us to put off and to put on by His power and for His glory. He works in such a way that He makes us active in His work. And this brings Him great glory. how marvelous His grace is, that He takes a spiritually dead sinner, refashions that spiritually dead sinner in the image of Jesus Christ, infuses into that spiritually dead sinner the new life of Christ so that he's raised from the dead, and then works by His grace in such a way that He causes that sinner to be willing and active and to live now for His glory. That's amazing, marvelous grace. God works in such a way that He makes us willing. Philippians 2 verse 13 is so important here and so helpful here. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all God. God makes us active as He works in us. He works in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. And we do it. We do it out of His working in us. Our work is the fruit of God's work in us. Thus, when we put off the old man, we put off the old man because God is working in us, putting off that old man. And when we put on the new man, we put on the new man because God is working in us to put on that new man. God works faith in us. He gives us the ability to believe, and He gives us the act of believing also. And we believe. God works repentance in us, and we repent out of that work of God in us. God leads us by His indwelling Spirit, and we follow and walk in the Spirit. It's all of God, it's all of grace, and it's a wonder work that He makes us active, conscious of that wonder work. That's the life of conversion. And there's the comfort. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our measly power, little as it is. It's all of God. It's all through God. And it's unto the glory of God. So now as we come from this table, having tasted the goodness of God to us, let us undertake this calling with all seriousness to put off the old man and put on the new. Thankfulness to our great God and Savior. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word in Colossians that instructs us about our Christian lives and how we are to live unto Thee and how we are to show our thankfulness to Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. Grant that this word may be a power, that more and more we may sorrow for our sin, hate our old man, and put him off with holy zeal, and that more and more we may delight in Thee and rejoice in Thee and put on the new man with holy zeal. We acknowledge, Father, we can do none of these things of ourselves, for it is Thee who worketh in us both to will and to do Thy good pleasure. So work in us that we might bring glory to Thy name by living for Thee henceforth and forevermore. Strengthen us by this word. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.